Supplemental material for the Ensign for May 2013. Note: the major portion of the Ensign for May 2013 includes the 183rd Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the General Young Women Meeting. You can access this information by going to ldschurch.org. Table of contents for the supplemental material. They Spoke to Us, Making Conference Part of Our Lives. Conference Story Index. Teachings for Our Time. General Auxiliary Presidencies, and News of the Church. They Spoke to Us, Making Conference Part of Our Lives. Consider using some of these activities and questions as a starting point for family discussion or personal pondering. For children, President Thomas S. Monson spoke about the importance of obedience and how disobedience always brings consequences. From the Sunday morning session, Obedience Brings Blessings. Think about a time you obeyed family rules. What about a time when you obeyed God's rules? How did being obedient make you feel? Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles told the story of a little girl who planted a tomato from a small seed. From the Saturday morning session, This Is My Work and My Glory, read or retell this story as a family and talk about what it teaches about how you can become like Heavenly Father. You could set a goal to do one thing to grow closer to Heavenly Father. Elder Enrique R. Falabella of the 70 spoke about what makes family strong. From the Sunday afternoon session, The Home, The School of Life, he taught that some of the most important words to use with your family are, I love you, thank you very much, and forgive me. Sister Rosemary M. Wixom, Primary General President, suggested saying, I love everything about you. From the Sunday morning session, Marriage, Watch, and Learn. See what happens when you use these words with your family. Does it make them happy? How do you feel? For youth, President Thomas S. Monson taught four principles for preparing to do missionary work, not just a full-time missionary, but also as a church member. From the priesthood session, Come, All Ye Sons of God, you could study his talk with this question in mind. What can I do to be a better missionary now? Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles taught that it's okay to have doubts and questions, but he also taught, hold fast to what you already know and stand strong until additional knowledge comes. Be true to the faith you do have. From the Sunday afternoon session, Lord, I believe. Consider writing in your journal your beliefs, testimony, and some spiritual experiences you have had. Also write down questions you have and keep them so that as you read the scriptures in this issue, you can look for answers. Many speakers talked about obedience and its blessings. For example, President Monson taught, a knowledge of truth and answers to our greatest questions come to us as we are obedient to the commandments of God. From the Sunday morning session, Obedience Brings Blessings. Consider searching this issue to highlight or write down the many blessings of obedience. Identifying these blessings can inspire you to continue to live righteously. Several speakers taught that you can serve any time, not just during service projects. Minister Every Day taught Brother David L. Beck, Young Man General President, opportunities are all around you. In Brother Beck's talk, you can read some examples of youth serving others. From the priesthood session, Your Sacred Duty to Minister. For adults, many of the speakers testified of Jesus Christ. What can you learn about His divine character, mission, and ministry from the following talks? Come Unto Me by President Henry B. Eyring from the Saturday morning session. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, The Hope of God's Light from the Sunday morning session. Elder Dallin H. Oaks, Followers of Christ from the Sunday afternoon session. And Elder Christopher Golden Jr., The Father and the Son from the Sunday afternoon session. And Elder D. Todd Christofferson, Redemption from the Sunday afternoon session. May's youth curriculum topic is on prophets and revelation. If you teach youth at church or have teenage children, you could discuss with them the curriculum and this question. Why is it important to listen to and follow the living prophets. Consider studying this issue to identify prophecies and warnings that, if heeded, will help us thrive in troubled times. Several speakers focused on strengthening the family. For example, Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles taught, "When the Savior is the center of your home, there is peace and serenity." From the Saturday afternoon session, "For Peace at Home" by Elder Richard G. Scott. Look for ways to make the Savior the center of your home as you study Elder Scott's talk, as well as President Boyd K. Packer's talk, "These Things I Know" from the Saturday morning session. Also, from the Sunday morning session, "The Words We Speak" by Rosemary M. Wixom, and Elder L. Whitney Clayton from the Sunday morning session, "Marriage, Watch, and Learn." And from the Sunday afternoon session, "The Home, The School of Life" by Elder Enrique R. Falabella. Teaching from the Scriptures. Consider studying these scriptures, which were quoted or referred to several times in General Conference. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, a seminary scripture mastery verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. John chapter 14, verse 6, and John chapter 16, verse 33. Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19, a seminary scripture mastery verse, and Mosiah chapter 18, verses 8 through 9. Helaman chapter 5, verse 12, a seminary scripture mastery verse. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 7. Moroni chapter 9, verse 9. Doctrine and Covenants section 42, verse 22. Section 59, verse 23. Section 64, verse 34. Section 84, verse 88. Section 87, verse 8. And section 115, verse 6. Joseph Smith History 1, verse 17. A seminary scripture mastery verse. End of the article. "They Spoke to Us, Making Conference Part of Our Lives."
Conference Story Index. The following list of selected experiences from General Conference can be used in personal study, family home evening, and other teaching. Speaker, Elder Neil L. Anderson. Story: Couples in Mozambique Follow the Savior Instead of Their Traditions. From the Sunday morning session, "It's a Miracle." Elder M. Russell Ballard. Story: A 7-year-old granddaughter revives a wilted tomato plant. From the Saturday morning session, "This is My Work and Glory." David L. Beck. Story: Aaronic priesthood holders befriend a young woman who faces bullying. A deacon in Bangalore, India, helps activate all the young men in the branch. From the priesthood session, "Your Sacred Duty to Minister." Elder Tad R. Callister. Story: 17-year-old George F. Richards learns of priesthood power by giving his mother a blessing. From the priesthood session, "The Power of the Priesthood in a Boy." Elder D. Todd Christofferson. Story: The mother of D. Todd Christofferson helps a young woman in need to reach her potential. Saturday afternoon session, "Redemption." Mary N. Cook. Story: A young woman faces her father's death and her mother's battle with cancer by exercising faith. General Young Women Meeting. "When you save a girl, you save generations." Elder Quinton L. Cook. Story: A Hindu woman feels peace during the open house of the Suva Fiji Temple. From Saturday afternoon session, "Personal Peace, the Reward of Righteousness." Bishop Dean M. Davies. Story: The Loma Prieta, California, USA earthquake in 1989 reaffirms in the mind and heart of Dean M. Davies the importance of building our lives on a firm foundation. From the Saturday morning session, "A Sure Foundation." Anne M. Dibb. Story: A less active young woman feels the Spirit during Young Women Camp. From the General Young Women Meeting, "Your Holy Places." President Henry B. Eyring. story, an orphan boy becomes the first member of the church in a city of 130,000. While serving in New Mexico, USA, and in New England, USA, Henry B. Eyring sees God's hand in building his kingdom. From the priesthood session, "We Are One." Elder Enrique R. Falabella, story. Church members in Arizona, USA, give Enrique R. Falabella and his wife money so they can return to Guatemala following their temple marriage. From the Sunday afternoon session, "The Home, the School of Life." Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, story. Jeffrey R. Holland tells a 14-year-old boy he need never apologize for only believing. From the Sunday afternoon session, "Lord, I believe." President Thomas S. Monson, story. A man in Canada investigates and joins the church after two full-time missionaries bear powerful testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith. By expressing love in his weekly letters, a full-time missionary brings his father into the church. From the priesthood session, "Come all ye sons of God." President Thomas S. Monson. 8-year-old Thomas S. Monson learns obedience after lighting a field on fire. A faithful church member in Hungary saves his tithing for years until he can give it to his home teachers. From Sunday morning session, "Obedience brings blessings." Elder Richard G. Scott, story. A full-time missionary wants to pattern his future family after his mission president's family. From the Saturday afternoon session, "For Peace at Home." President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, story. West African saints begin singing hymns after the electrical power goes out in their meeting house. The gospel helps a young woman overcome the darkness of an abusive upbringing. From the Sunday morning session, "The Hope of God's Light." President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, story. Dieter F. Uchtdorf and members of his family flee from East Germany. From the General Young Women Meeting, "Your Wonderful Journey Home." End of the article, The Conference Story Index. Teachings for Our Time. Melchizedek Priesthood and Relief Society lessons on Fourth Sundays will be devoted to Teachings for Our Time. Each lesson can be prepared from one or more talks given in the most recent general conference. Stake and district presidents may choose which talks should be used, or they may assign this responsibility to bishops and branch presidents. Leaders emphasize the value of Melchizedek Priesthood Brethren and Relief Society Sisters studying the same talks on the same Sundays. Those attending Fourth Sunday lessons are encouraged to study and bring to class the latest General Conference issue of the magazine. Suggestions for preparing a lesson from talks. Pray that the Holy Spirit will be with you as you study and teach the talks. You may be tempted to prepare the lesson using other materials, but the conference talks are the approved curriculum. Your assignment is to help others learn and live the gospel as taught in the most recent General Conference of the Church. Review the talks, looking for principles and doctrines that meet the needs of class members. Also look for stories, scripture references, and statements from the talks that will help you teach these truths. Make an outline of how to teach the principles and doctrines. Consider including questions that help class members. Look for principles and doctrines in the talks. Think about their meaning. Share understanding, ideas, experiences, and testimonies. Apply these principles and doctrines in their lives. Months lessons are taught, April 2013 through October 2013. Fourth Sunday lesson materials, talks given in the April 2013 General Conference. Months lessons are taught, October 2013 through April 2014. Fourth Sunday Lesson Materials, talks given in the October 2013 General Conference. Note, for the April and October Fourth Sunday lessons, talks may be selected from the previous conference or from the most recent one. The talks are available in many languages at conference.lds.org. End of the article, Teachings for Our Time. General Auxiliary Presidencies, Relief Society, President Linda K. Burton, First Counselor Carol M. Stevens, Second Counselor Linda S. Reeves, Young Women, President Bonnie L. Oscarson, First Counselor Carol F. McConkie, Second Counselor Neil F. Marriott, Primary, President Rosemary M. Wixom, First Counselor Jean A. Stevens, Second Counselor Cheryl A. Esplin, Young Men, President David L. Beck, First Counselor Larry M. Gibson, Sunday School, President Russell T. Osgoothorpe, First Counselor David M. McConkie, Second Counselor Matthew O. Richardson. End of the section, General Auxiliary Presidencies.
News of the Church. 183rd Annual General Conference includes sustaining of new young women General Presidency. Our hearts have been touched, says President Thomas S. Monson, in the closing session of the 183rd Annual General Conference on April 7, 2013, and our testimonies of this divine work have been strengthened as we have felt the Spirit of the Lord. May we long remember what we have heard these past 2 days. More than 100,000 people attended the 5 sessions of General Conference at the Conference Center in Salt Lake City, Utah, USA, on April 6th and 7th. Millions worldwide watched or listened via TV, satellite radio, and internet broadcasts. Between live broadcast and online video, audio, and text of the conference, on LDS.org, members were able to access the conference in 95 languages. President Monson opened the annual conference by announcing plans to build temples in Cedar City, Utah, USA, and Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, bringing the total number of temples announced or under construction to 29. Currently, 141 temples are in operation. Several changes were made in church leadership during the Saturday afternoon session. All members of the Young Women General Presidency were released, and Elder Walter F. Gonzalez was released as a member of the Presidency of the 70. 51 Area 70s were also released. Elder Ulysses Soares of the First Quorum of the 70 was sustained as a member of the Presidency of the 70. Sustained as the new Young Women General Presidency were Bonnie Lee Green Oscarson, President, Carol Foley McConkie, First Counselor, and Neil Foote Marriott, Second Counselor. 3 new members of the First Quorum of the 70 were also sustained: Elder Edward Dubay of Zimbabwe, Elder S. Gifford Nielsen of Sugar Land, Texas, USA, and Elder Arnulfo Valenzuela of Querétaro, Mexico. 5 new members of the Second Quorum of the 70 were also sustained. Elaine S. Dalton, former Young Women General President, served in the Young Women General Presidency either as a counselor or as president for 11 years before her release in April. See a complete list of sustainings and releases on page 26. Find biographies of the newly called leaders starting on page 139. You can help. Both President Thomas S. Monson and Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles encourage members to contribute to the General Missionary Fund. As of April 4, 2013, 65,634 full-time missionaries were serving, with more than 20,000 more who had received calls. During the opening session of General Conference, President Monson remarked, "To help maintain this missionary force, and because many of our missionaries come from modest circumstances, we invite you, as you are able, to contribute generously to the General Missionary Fund of the Church. Members can donate using a tithing donation slip and entering the amount they wish to contribute under the General Missionary Fund. Members can also donate online through LDSphilanthropies.org. The Church needs senior couples' maturity and experience. Along with the increase in the number of young missionaries, due to the lowering of missionary age, senior couples are also greatly needed in missions throughout the world. With the recent creation of 58 new missions, many more senior couples will be needed to provide the leadership experience and other support that are so vital to a successful mission. In the April 2013 conference, President Thomas S. Monson spoke of the rapidly increasing number of missionaries and expressed his love for those willing to serve the Lord in the mission field. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles specifically encouraged senior couples to serve. "You senior couples, you plan for the day when you can go on your mission. We will be most grateful for your service," he said. In the opening moments of the October 2012 General Conference, President Monson said, "We continue to need many more senior couples. As your circumstances allow, as you are eligible for retirement, and as your health permits, I encourage you to make yourselves available for full-time missionary service. Both husband and wife will have a greater joy as they together serve our Father's children. Welcome to Conference, Ensign, or Liahona, November 2012, page 5. For many years, church leaders have encouraged senior couples to serve. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said, "Missions everywhere need more couples. Their maturity and experience make them some of the best missionaries we have. Their special skills enable them to train local leaders effectively, strengthen and reactivate members, and bring non-members to Christ. Missionary couples, trading something good for something better." Ensign, June 1988, pages 9 and 11. Worthy couples who wish to serve as missionaries are encouraged to let their bishops or branch presidents know of their desire to serve. Length of service can vary between 6 and 23 months. Those who have questions about senior missions may call 1-800-453-3860, extension 26741, or 1-801-240-6741, or email seniormissionaryservices@ldschurch.org to receive a response to specific questions. New online tools help preserve and share family photos and memories. Visitors to FamilySearch.org will notice some significant changes as of April 2013. Fresh, bright colors, inviting pictures, and a host of new features offer a variety of experiences beyond research. Although the site will still be a great destination for genealogists and researchers, the new features will attract a much broader swath of visitors. The new features help move family history beyond research and appeal to a larger audience of novice family historians, young and old. Visitors can now collaboratively build their family tree online and preserve and share family photos and stories, all free of charge. Family photos and stories bring ancestors to life. The real people behind the dates can teach us principles such as the value of hard work, how to deal with life's challenges, and how choices impact our lives. Making it easier to record and preserve family histories helps us connect with our past and create a legacy for the future. New features at FamilySearch.org. FamilySearch Family Tree. For the first time on FamilySearch.org, individuals can start collaboratively building their shared family tree entirely online, beginning by adding information about themselves and then expanding to past generations. Family Tree Points. Find it at FamilySearch.org under the Family Tree tab. The tree is pre-populated with over 900 million individual names contributed by patrons. It's free of charge. It enables individuals to collaboratively build, manage, and share their family history entirely online. Users can discover what others may have already found about their family history. Users can readily attach photos and stories and link sources. Users can permanently preserve their shared family tree for for future generations. The easy grab-and-pull feature allows users to move up and down their family tree with ease. Patrons will have access to billions of free records on FamilySearch.org to help fill in the missing branches of their family tree. Photos. Users can preserve favorite photos of ancestors, attach them to their profiles in the FamilySearch family tree, and share them through social media. Over 200,000 photos have already been contributed, preserved, and shared. Stories. Users can write favorite stories about a specific ancestor in the FamilySearch family tree. This feature enables families to gather, share, and perpetually preserve their family stories. Interactive fan chart. In 2012, FamilySearch tested a feature that enabled individuals to see themselves and their ancestry in the context of a colorful fan chart. This feature is now enhanced and available on FamilySearch.org. Family Tree Wizard. Those new to creating their family tree will find this tool useful. In an inviting interview style, the tool asks questions about your living and deceased ancestors, then builds those connections into the family tree to get you started. Live Help. Interest in family history is growing worldwide. FamilySearch has launched a global online community that provides free product help and personal research assistance by phone and web chat 24 hours a day, now in 10 languages. Languages. All of the new features and services will be available in 10 languages. A collection of free how-to videos and other online resources are available for all features. Just click on the Help button for more details. Elder Eldred G. Smith dies at age 106, by Sarah Jane Weaver, Church News. Elder Eldred G. Smith, who served as patriarch to the church from 1947 to 1979, died on April 4, 2013, at his home. He was 106 years old. Believed to be the oldest man in Utah, Elder Smith lived longer than any former general authority. Church President Thomas S. Monson visited Elder Smith on the latter's birthday, January 9, 2013. "Eldred Smith is my good friend," said President Monson. "We have traveled many miles together. I love and respect this man." Eldred G. Smith was called as patriarch to the church on April 10, 1947, by then Church President George Albert Smith, and was the last person to hold the position. He was given emeritus status in 1979. The office originated in 1833 with the calling of Joseph Smith Sr., father of the prophet Joseph Smith. Elder Smith is the great-great-grandson of the prophet's brother Hiram. During his service as church patriarch, Elder Smith traveled to many areas of the world and gave many patriarchal blessings in areas where there was no patriarch. In 1966, he traveled with then Elder Monson to Australia and Samoa to give patriarchal blessings to members there. It was the first time a presiding patriarch had ever visited Samoa. Today, most stakes have a patriarch residing within the stake. President Monson and Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles both spoke at Elder Smith's funeral. President Monson read a letter of condolence to the family from the First Presidency, then added, "Temporarily, I have lost a good friend." Elder Ballard, who is also a great-great-grandson of Hiram Smith, spoke of Elder Smith's contributions to keeping alive the history of their family. "We celebrate him as patriarch to the church and patriarch of our extended family," he said. He added that he knew Elder Smith felt his greatest accomplishment was his family. Eldred Smith married Jean Audrey Ness in 1932. They had 5 children. Following her death in June 1977, he married Hortense Child. She was then serving as a counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. She died in May 2012. Elder Smith is survived by 2 sons and 2 daughters. Another daughter is deceased. 22 grandchildren, 2 others are deceased. 63 great-grandchildren, and 22 great-great-grandchildren. Elder Ulysses Soares of the Presidency of the 70. Elder Ulysses Soares, who began serving in the presidency of the 70 in January 2013, has witnessed firsthand the rapid growth of the church in several parts of the world. Elder Soares was born in Sao Paulo, Brazil, in October 1958. His parents, Aparecido and Mercedes Soares, joined the church when he was 5. They attended meetings in a room above a bakery. Elder Soares remembers the excitement he felt as an 8-year-old when the first stake in South America was organized in Sao Paulo in 1966. The church in Brazil grew rapidly to 50 stakes by 1990 and more than 200 stakes by 2000. Elder Soares, who earned a bachelor's degree in accounting and economics from Pontifica Catholic University and an MBA from the National Institute of Postgraduate Study, was working for a multinational tire company when he was offered a position with the church. Hired to work for the finance department, he soon became director for temporal affairs in the church area office in Sao Paulo, providing support to the area presidency for 10 years. He also served as the first president of the Sao Paulo, Brazil, Cotia stake. He served as president of the Portugal Porto Mission from 2000 to 2003 and was called to the first quorum of the 70 in April 2005. He has served in the Brazil and the Africa Southeast area presidencies. These experiences have given me the perspective to see that the church can be established wherever we have faithful people, he said, and the perspective to see what I must learn to better serve. Elder Soares and his wife, Rosana Fernandes Morgado, were married in October 1982 in the Sao Paulo, Brazil temple. They are the parents of 3 children. Elder Soares served a full-time mission in the Brazil Rio de Janeiro mission. He has also served as Elders Quorum President, Counselor in a Bishopric, High Counselor, Stake Executive Secretary, and Regional Welfare Agent. Elder Edward Dubay of the 70. Elder Edward Dubay was introduced to the gospel in 1981 by an employer in whose home he worked. The man gave him a copy of the Book of Mormon. He did not read it until 1983, but then was so impressed with Joseph Smith's testimony of the visitation of Moroni that he responded to an invitation to attend a fast and testimony meeting at the meeting house in Kwikwe, Zimbabwe. He felt uncomfortable at first, feeling that he was in a servant relationship to most of those in attendance. But as they bore their testimonies about the Book of Mormon, I felt some connection with these people, he recalled, and I was able to share my feelings about the Book of Mormon. He would later receive missionary lessons, be baptized, and eventually serve in the Zimbabwe Harare mission. During that time, he taught the family of Naomi Karasiya Salazani, then age 16. They continued their acquaintance after his mission and were married in Kwikwe on December 9, 1989. In May 1992, they were sealed in the Johannesburg, South Africa temple. They are the parents of 3 daughters and a son. Born in May 1962 in the village of Chiramanzu, Zimbabwe, to Clement and Rosemary Dubay, Elder Dubay earned a diploma in education from Zimbabwe E.D. College in 1992 and then went to work for the church educational system, establishing seminaries and institutes of religion in Zimbabwe, Zambia, and Malawi. He has been blessed to see many of the students to whom he has handed certificates of graduation go on to serve in church leadership positions in those countries as the church has grown. He has served as Elders Quorum President, Branch President, District President, Stake President, Counselor in a Mission Presidency, and from 2009 to 2012, President of the Zimbabwe Harare Mission. Prior to his call to the first quorum of the 70, he was serving as an Area 70. Elder S. Gifford Nielsen of the 70. Elder Stanley Gifford Nielsen is passionate about athletics, but sports are not the most important thing in his life. He believes balance is critical and the gospel is the foundation for happiness now and in the eternities. Born in October 1954 to Harry and Lois Nielsen, he lived in Provo, Utah, USA, until graduating from college. His parents taught him a gospel-centered value system that has guided his life. After suffering a devastating injury that ended his college football career, Elder Nielsen said he learned that the most important things in life couldn't be taken away by an injury. After a successful recovery, he played quarterback in the National Football League, but his career fell apart after 3 years. He was publicly ridiculed. It was a time of self-reflection and finding out what he truly believed. I learned that the Savior never leaves you no matter what, said Elder Nielsen, who now lives in Sugar Land, Texas. If there is a scripture that he has tried to pattern his life after, it is Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord opens his arms to you, said Elder Nielsen. You love him by living the gospel. It was during college that he met Wendy Olson. They were married in the Provo, Utah temple on April 23, 1975. He earned a degree in communications from Brigham Young University. He was quarterback for the Houston Oilers and sports director for KHOU Television prior to his call to serve full-time for the church. The father of six children, Elder Nielsen has served as a seminary teacher, young men president, elders quorum president, bishop, and stake president. He was serving as an Area 70 at the time of his call to the first quorum of the 70. Elder Arnulfo Valenzuela of the 70. Elder Arnulfo Valenzuela grew up in the Mormon colonies of Chihuahua, Mexico, and graduated from the church-owned Academia Juarez. His childhood there afforded precious opportunities to be mentored by faithful men and women who were devoted to the gospel and to serving the Lord. The lessons learned in that storied corner of the church in Latin America will serve him well as he assumes his duties as a member of the First Quorum of the 70. I feel very blessed for this calling to serve the Lord on a full-time basis, he said. Born in May 1959 to Gilberto and Rosa Valenzuela, young Arnulfo was drawn at a young age to church service. At 19, he accepted a call to the Mexico-Veracruz mission. In that scenic region of Mexico, he realized the satisfaction of daily gospel labor and the joy of inviting others to Christ. Shortly after his mission, he visited a family he had baptized that subsequently moved to Mexico City. The family's next-door neighbor, Pilar Porras, was a faithful convert to the church. Arnulfo and Pilar became friends and soon began dating. They married in the Mesa, Arizona temple on April 6, 1982, at a time when there were no temples in their native land. They have raised three children, continuing to serve in the church as they have watched Mexico become a nation of temples. We could never have imagined having 12 temples in Mexico with one under construction, he said. During his tenure as a bishop, a counselor in both a stake and mission presidency, and an Area 70, Elder Valenzuela has witnessed the remarkable devotion of countless Mexican members who are willing to give all they have to the Lord's cause. A graduate of Mexico City's University of Accounting and Administration Studies, Elder Valenzuela has worked in a variety of management positions for international corporations. Elder Timothy J. Dykes of the 70. One of Elder Timothy John Dykes' favorite roles in life is to be a witness and testify to others, helping them come unto Christ. Whether he is serving as a missionary, interacting in his own family, or working in his profession, he happily accepts that role and responsibility and tries to help others do the same. Born in January 1951 in Murray, Utah, USA, to Milo Frederick and Mary Catherine Dykes, he was the second of seven children. When he was a young deacon, his family moved to Elko, Nevada, where he spent time after school working at his father's pharmacy. As they worked side by side, his father taught him the importance of hard work, something that would serve him well as a young missionary in the Germany South Mission from 1970 to 1972. It was a tough mission, but it was a great mission for me, he said. I learned the value of hard work and obedience and not giving up. That work ethic continued after his mission in his schooling, profession, and church assignments. Elder Dykes met his future wife, Jill Dudley, while attending Brigham Young University. They were married on April 26, 1974, in the Manti, Utah Temple. They have three children. Elder Dykes earned a bachelor's degree from Brigham Young University in university studies and went on to earn a medical degree from Washington University Medical School. He spent his professional career as an ear, nose, and throat surgeon in a private practice in Reno, Nevada. At the time of his call to the Second Quorum of the 70, Elder Dykes was serving in the Young Men Organization as a Deacon's Quorum advisor. He has served in many other callings, including Area 70, President of the Oregon-Portland Mission, Stake President, Counselor in the Stake Presidency, High Counselor, Temple Ordinance Worker, Sunday School President, and Ward Clerk. Elder Randy D. Funk of the 70. Elder Randy Dennis Funk of the Second Quorum of the 70 has lived his life with this overriding principle, trust in the Lord and His goodness. During his third year of law school, his wife was pregnant with her second child, and he was an associate editor of the Law Review when the call came to serve as Elders Quorum President. At this challenging time, I accepted the call and prayed to Heavenly Father to make up the difference, he said. I needed help to fulfill my calling, successfully complete my education, find employment, and care for my young family. The blessings we received were far beyond what we deserved. That experience gave me great faith in the goodness of the Lord and His blessings upon those who earnestly strive to serve Him. Born in August 1952 to C. Dennis and Rebecca Funk, he grew up in Manti, Utah, Madison, Wisconsin, and Smithfield, Utah, USA. He watched his father serve faithfully in the church and was taught the importance of fulfilling priesthood duties. After serving a mission in Indonesia, he married Andrea Clyde on May 29, 1976, in the Logan, Utah Temple. They are the parents of six children. Elder Funk earned a degree in history from Utah State University and a Juris Doctorate from the University of Utah. He was a partner in a large law firm in Denver, Colorado, prior to his full-time church service, which began with his call as president of the Indian Bangalore Mission in 2010. When we went to India, we had faith in the Savior's words, "And again I say unto you, that whosoever ye shall send in my name, by the voice of your brethren, the 12 duly recommended and authorized by you, shall have power to open the door of my kingdom unto any nation, whithersoever ye shall send them." Doctrine and Covenants, section 112, verse 21. Elder Funk has served as Elders Quorum President, Young Men President, Bishop, Stake President, and Area 70. Elder Kevin S. Hamilton of the 70. Elder Kevin Scott Hamilton describes himself as the product of a conversion and a rescue. His birth in March 1955 in Wenatchee, Washington, USA, prompted questions in his mother Kay about the meaning of life. She talked to an LDS friend, Richard Pratt, who connected her with missionaries. Her husband, Norman Russell Hamilton, explained that he was already a member of the church, although less active since his early teenage years. He became active in the church as his wife joined it. "My parents were fabulous members who built the faith that we have today," Elder Hamilton said. But he attests it was his mission to France and Switzerland that really changed his life. "It created in me a burning desire that never left," he said. He married a kindred spirit, Claudia Kaiser, on July 27, 1978, in the Los Angeles Temple. While rearing their six children in California, they have made of their home something of a visitor center. They say you can have a silent sermon in your home, and we have had these little quotes around the house, Sister Hamilton said. An entryway to the home is kept stocked with copies of the Book of Mormon, For the Strength of Youth booklets, and other church literature that is regularly replenished as visitors take them. Elder Hamilton's determination to serve has brought opportunities to serve as bishop, stake president, and president of the Belgium Brussels Netherlands Mission from 2003 to 2006. Prior to his call to the Second Quorum of the 70, he was director of the Southern California Public Affairs Council of the Church, comprising 64 stakes in the greater Los Angeles metropolitan area. With a bachelor's degree from Brigham Young University and a master's from the University of Washington, both in business, he has spent most of his career in the telecommunications industry, serving a number of times as a chief executive officer. Elder Adrian Ochoa of the 70. While serving as an Area 70 in Mexico, Elder Adrian Ochoa spent a couple of days in the city of Chihuahua in council with the stake president and others, then boarded a plane destined for home. But after taking his seat, he received a forceful spiritual prompting that his work in Chihuahua was not finished. The flight crew was making final preparation for takeoff, but said Elder Ochoa, "I knew I had to get off that plane," so he disembarked. A series of subsequent interviews yielded important information that resolved a difficult issue and permitted the spiritual progress of a family. But Elder Ochoa's work in Chihuahua was still not done. The Spirit also led him to the humble home of a cousin he had not seen in years. He found his estranged cousin, an inactive member, and her small family in desperate straits. "I knew the church and Christ were their solution. I begged my cousin to return to church," he said. The cousin did return to activity, and a precious family relationship was restored. The Lord was able to rescue several lives in Chihuahua because one man heeded the promptings of the Spirit. "All are entitled to such life-changing spiritual promptings," testified Elder Ochoa, who has served in a variety of church callings while working in the advertising field. He presided over the Honduras San Pedro Sula Mission from 2004 to 2007, and from 2009 until his call to the Second Quorum of the 70, served as second counselor in the Young Men General Presidency. Born in March 1954 in San Francisco, California, USA, to Eduardo and Consuelo Ochoa, he grew up in both California and Mexico. As a young man, he was called to serve a public affairs mission in Mexico. He and his wife, Nancy Villarreal, were sealed in the Mexico City Temple. They are parents of five children. Elder Terrence M. Vinson of the 70. Elder Terrence M. Vinson, newly called to the Second Quorum of the 70, had never heard the term Mormon before meeting K. N. Carden in the early 1970s in Sydney, Australia. The pair talked about religion and ultimately came to an agreement. Each Sunday they would attend both the Church of Terrence's Youth and a small branch of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. One group met in a large and beautiful building, the other in a small rented space that the few Latter-day Saints had been able to procure. But after a while, the comparison was embarrassing, and Terrence began taking the missionary discussions. He had many questions. Then, while attending state conference, he filled a message as clearly as if it had been spoken. "I needed to join the church in order to progress. All the questions I had would have answers," he said. He was baptized the next week. Terrence Michael Vinson was born in Sydney, Australia, in March 1951 to John Lawrence and May Therese Vinson. His father, who worked as a firefighter, sacrificed so his seven children could get an education. Elder Vinson received a bachelor's degree in mathematics and statistics from Sydney University and a teaching diploma from Sydney Teachers College. He also received a financial planning diploma from Deakin University and a master's degree in applied finance from Macquarie University. During his career, he was a well-known math teacher, lecturer, and financial advisor, and directed a financial planning and investment firm. He married Kay Ann, the woman who introduced him to the gospel, on May 2, 1974 in Sydney, and the couple was sealed on August 23, 1975 in the Hamilton, New Zealand Temple. They have six children. Less than 3 years after his baptism, Elder Vinson was called as a bishop. He has served in several stake presidencies and as a regional representative and Area 70. Bonnie L. Oscarson, Young Women General President. While serving as matron of the Stockholm, Sweden Temple from 2009 to 2012, Bonnie Lee Green Oscarson saw Latter-day Saints from Sweden, Norway, and Latvia sacrifice to worship in the house of the Lord. She didn't know then, however, that the lesson she was learning from these very humble, extremely dedicated and committed members would help direct her focus as the church's Young Women General President. Since many young women are now choosing to serve missions and attend the temple at a younger age, I hope that my experience working in the temple will help me understand how to help them prepare, she said. Bonnie Lee Green was born in October 1950 in Salt Lake City to Theo James and Jean S. Green. When her parents decided they wanted their children to experience the church outside of Utah, 9-year-old Bonnie and her family moved to Oklahoma, USA. The family also spent time in Colorado and Tennessee before moving to Missouri, where Bonnie met Paul Kent Oscarson at the Far West Missouri Temple site, a place of significance because they both have ancestors who lived in the Far West area. After attending Brigham Young University, the couple married on December 19, 1969, in the Salt Lake Temple. 7 children would eventually join the family. Sister Oscarson was just 25 years old when her husband, who had served full-time in the Swedish mission from 1965 to 1968, was called to preside over the Sweden-Göteborg mission. When the Oscarsons returned to the United States, they lived in Missouri, New Jersey, Massachusetts, and Texas, where Brother Oscarson worked as a department store regional vice president. Like her parents, Sister Oscarson found great joy in living in areas where church membership was small. Sister Oscarson has served as a Young Women president 3 times, as an early morning seminary teacher for 9 years, and as a gospel doctrine teacher. Carol F. McConkie, first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. Since she was young, Carol Foley McConkie has had a longing for the temple. That focus has directed her actions throughout her life. Born in April 1952 in Spokane, Washington, USA, to William and Joanne W. Foley, Sister McConkie was just a toddler when missionaries knocked on her parents' door in Wilmington, Delaware, and introduced her family to the gospel. Her parents quickly embraced the teachings despite opposition and having to make changes to their lifestyle. As a child, she traveled with her family by train across the country to be sealed in the Manti, Utah Temple. That was a very sweet experience, she said. I remember dressing in white and what that meant to my family. It was a magnificent experience, and even though I was really young, I remember the feelings I had, glimpses of white, and the beauty of that day. That experience gave me my first desire to keep the temple in my life always. The temple became a beacon of hope during times of trial, and as she has had her own family. She met her husband, Oscar Walter McConkie III, while they were attending Arizona State University. Sister McConkie earned her bachelor's degree in English education. They were married on December 22, 1973, in the Mesa, Arizona Temple, and are the parents of 7 children. At the time of her call as first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency, Sister McConkie was serving on the Young Women General Board. She has spent most of her church service in callings that involve teaching and as Ward Young Women President and a counselor in Ward Relief Society and primary presidencies. She served with her husband as he presided over the California San Jose Mission from 2005 to 2008. Neil F. Marriott, second counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. Even before she joined the church, Neil Foote Marriott learned as a young girl that there was a God and that he loved her. My father was a pattern of our Heavenly Father, said the new second counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. His love and acceptance for others was unbounded. It was a simple and natural transfer of the love and trust I had from my earthly father to trust and love my Heavenly Father. Born to George and Antonio Foote in October 1947 in Alexandria, Louisiana, USA, she was the only sister to 6 younger brothers. After graduating from Southern Methodist University in Dallas, Texas, with a degree in English literature and secondary education, she moved to Cambridge, Massachusetts, where she worked as a secretary at Harvard University. There she met David Cannon Marriott, who told her, "I have some friends I want you to meet." He soon brought the missionaries to teach her and her roommates. As she listened to the missionaries, she said, "The lessons filled in the missing pieces of my gospel understanding." After her baptism in May 1970, she and David remained friends. After a year, they began dating and were married in June 1971 in the Salt Lake Temple. Working together with her husband, Sister Marriott stayed home with her 11 children while he pursued a career in business. They have served in many church callings. She served with him as he presided over the Sao Paulo Interlagos Mission from 2002 to 2005, and she has served as an ordinance worker in the Salt Lake Temple, a Stake and Award Relief Society president, Award Young Women president, a gospel doctrine teacher, and a food storage specialist. In her new assignment, Sister Marriott hopes to share the same testimony she received as a young woman. She wants young women to know that they are loved by their Heavenly Father with the deepest, most glorious love. End of News of the Church.